Amen.
Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word this evening to what our brother Jonathan read for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 down through to verse 13. And this evening we're going to be looking at a trustworthy statement. You notice in our text, again, I'll read it for us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. The Apostle Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Well, you notice very quickly in verse 11, Paul says that there's this trustworthy saying, a trustworthy statement. Now, I wonder if you want to know something that is utterly trustworthy. Today, it seems very rare in a media saturated age to find a trustworthy statement. You're often left with trying to figure out if something you've read on the internet is absolutely true, or as some say, is it fake news? And the times we live in call for discernment, and oftentimes on social media, one clue that something probably is true is that you'll see that there's a fact checker underneath that says you got to check your facts, and this is what the situation is really about. Well, you scratch your head as you see those statements, and you wonder, is that a trustworthy statement, or are they trying to divert me from the truth? What is trustworthy news and what is fake news, as it were? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that there's trustworthy news for us as Christians, even in our day, in a day of confusion and in a day of information overload. When we come to the Word of God, which is the truth, our Lord said to his Father as he prayed, "Sanctify my people in the truth. Your word is truth." Well, as we open the Bible, we find trustworthy statements. Statements that are absolutely true. Statements that we should not doubt and should not scratch our head and say, well, is this a true statement or is this a false statement? When God has written down in what he has written down in his word, we take it as the absolute truth because it is the authoritative word of God. Now, you notice that word in verse 11, trustworthy. The saying, Paul writes, is trustworthy. And that saying is verse 11 through to verse 13. These statements of fact that Paul's going to lay before us, he's telling us that it's absolutely trustworthy. Now, that word trustworthy in the Greek is pistos, and it's the word faithful. So some translations may say that this saying is faithful. It's trustworthy. And really what that means is that this statement that we're going to read about in verse 11 through verse 13, it is absolutely worthy of all your trust, and it is worthy of your full confidence because it comes from the mouth of God. It has no error. It is fully authoritative. Every aspect that we're going to study this evening is worthy of your full dependence and obedience. Now, the Apostle Paul likes to write about these trustworthy statements. This isn't the first time that he said the saying is faithful or the saying is trustworthy and then lays it out before us. If you notice in 1 Timothy for a moment, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, Paul uses this word to Timothy in his first letter, and he tells Timothy something that is absolutely true and faithful. Now we know the entire Word of God is true. Genesis to Revelation, it is a trustworthy statement. Everything found in the Bible is trustworthy. But Paul here, as he uses this word trustworthy, he wants to draw the people of God to a statement that must be before our mind at all times, and a statement that we must always remember and fully lean upon. Now notice this trustworthy statement in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. Here's a statement that is worthy of your entire dependency. It's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, not partial acceptance, but full acceptance. Rest on this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So there we see the first usage of this word faithful. Paul says you have to remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ came into this world for one purpose, to save sinners. Remember that, and remember that you've received mercy. You're a debtor to mercy alone. Now notice chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy again in verse 1 of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. He says, the saying is trustworthy, another faithful statement. And he's speaking to this particular issue in Ephesus. They need elders. And Paul says, this statement is trustworthy. Bank on it. Rest your soul upon it. Believe it and apply it to the church in Ephesus. What is it? Well, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires the office of overseer, elder, he desires a noble task. And then he'll go on to list the qualifications of an elder. Paul makes it plain and simple. Believe God. Lean on God's blueprint for the leaders of the local church. It's trustworthy. It's faithful. And then you notice in chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Verse 9, of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy. He uses that word again. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Well, what's that statement? Well, it's in verse 8. Bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So Paul is using this word faithful or trustworthy often with Timothy. So it's nothing new for us to see in 2 Timothy another trustworthy statement that must guard Timothy's mind and must speak to his soul as he seeks to live for Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at our passage again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, I want you to see the structure first of this trustworthy statement. You'll notice there's four statements here through verse 11 down to verse 13. Number one, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Number two, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Number three, verse 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And then finally, fourthly, in verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul takes these four statements and says, this is trustworthy. Bank your soul upon it. Think upon it. Meditate upon it. What is it? Well, notice there's three promises and there's one warning. Verse 11, there's a promise. Verse 12, there's a promise. The second half of verse 12 is a warning. And then Paul concludes in verse 13 with a promise. So there's three promises that Timothy and the Christians, all of us, are to think upon, but also a warning for the unconverted. And what I want us to see this evening as we work through these four trustworthy statements is that these statements are built around our union with Jesus Christ. If you were to trace the New Testament, you would see that your entire Christian life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Paul uses several different prepositions. You're in Christ to describe the Christian life. You're with Christ. Your salvation that you've received is through Christ and by Christ and in Christ. All these prepositions showing us that our life as a Christian, it's wrapped up completely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we can't live the Christian life without Christ. And these trustworthy statements, I pray, will show us the glory of Christ and his saving grace in our life, but also show us our dependency upon Christ in our daily Christian life. So let's work through these three promises and the one warning built around our union with Christ. Trustworthy statements. I want you to notice in verse 11, the first promise. Our union with Jesus Christ, both in His death and in His life. Notice verse 1, our union with Christ in death and in life. And notice, these promises begin with an if statement and a then statement. If this is true about you, then this is true about you. If we have died with Him, we also will live with Him. There's this absolute certainty about these promises. If you're dead in Christ, if you've died with Christ, as it were, you'll also live with Him. Think of this trustworthy statement, Timothy. Bank your soul upon it. As we look to Christ by faith, we were both wrapped up and united and joined not only to His death, but also to His life. And so let's understand this. By faith alone, we're united to the death of Christ alone and the life of Christ. What does that mean then for us? Well, I want you to look at a parallel text for a moment in Romans 6. Paul's using the same statement to Timothy as he wrote down in Romans. What does it mean that we have died with Christ, and because we've died with Christ and are united by faith to His death, that we shall also live with Christ? What does that mean? What is Paul speaking of? Well, Romans 6 answers this question for us. Now, you notice, I want to read with you in Romans 6, verse 3 down to verse 12, and let the Word of God speak. But you'll notice in this text, Paul's speaking of spiritual baptism. And really, what it's speaking of is what Christ did inwardly to your soul when you believed upon Him. There was this inward baptism, as it were. You were spiritually united and joined to Christ. You were baptized into Christ, as it were. You were united and joined into Him by faith alone. Now notice verse 3 of Romans 6. See the language Paul uses. Spiritually speaking, through regeneration, the life-giving Spirit and His work in us. Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You see what Paul's saying. He says this to Timothy. Timothy, we've died with Christ. We've been united to His death. When we look to Him, it's as if the Lord Himself united us. And He did by faith in the death of Christ. We've been brought into the death of Christ for sinners. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into His death. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, this is a trustworthy statement. Remember your union with Jesus Christ. Not only did you die with Christ in His death as He hung on the cross, He paid for your sin, and He drank the cup of wrath due to your account. You're dead in Christ. As it were, you've died. You've been crucified with Christ. But you've also been raised with Christ. When Christ raised Himself from the grave, what does Paul say? Well, He was the forerunner of our resurrection. Because you're united to His death, His burial, you're also united to His resurrection. We'll live with Christ. Notice verse 5. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. You see the connection. The reason we have this hope of the resurrection of the dead is because we've been united to the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. It's the same language as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 9, again, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, that is, for our sin, once and for all. But the life He lives to God. Do you see your union, Christian? This is the reality in your life. You've been brought into the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Now, what is the response then of the Christian? In light of who you are in Jesus Christ, notice verse 11. So you also must consider, or the King James says, reckon, consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? When you came to Christ, Christian, you died to sin. Your old man was crucified with Christ. That body of sin and death, as it were, was nailed to the cross. You died to sin, no longer to serve it and no longer to live in it. You've been buried with Christ into his death so that you might walk in newness of life. Paul's saying, Christian, live in light of your new identity in Jesus Christ. Our worlds, they often talk about the need to find your identity. And I think we need to uphold this one identity. That you're either in Jesus Christ, that your identity is in Christ, or it's in Adam, or it's in sin. That the one identity we must boast in is that I'm in Christ. That this old man's dead. That my body of sin and death that I once served in the lust of the flesh has been crucified with Christ. No longer am I to obey its passions, but I am saved by grace. Christ died for my sins. He was raised from the dead, as my forerunner, therefore, by His grace, I'm living in light of that grace, and I'm considering myself dead to sin. I don't identify with my old sinful desires. That's unbiblical. You hear today saying, well, I'm identifying as a same-sex attracted Christian. The Apostle Paul says that's a sinful passion and a desire. If you're in Christ, that's your identity. I don't have an identity of sin and death. I reject that. I put that to death. Whenever a sinful desire or a passion pops in my mind, what do? Verse 11 of Romans 6. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to Christ. I'm putting that thought to death. Help me, Lord. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. I'm in Him. I've died with Him. I'm alive in Him. I serve Him. I love Him. Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, remember, you're not your own. You've died with Christ. You've been raised to newness of life to serve Christ. You're not your own. You're His. He's your husband, as it were. You're joined to Him. You're married to Him. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. He's washed you from your sins. He's sanctifying you. He's making you more like Jesus Christ. He's helping you in the warfare of the flesh to put sinful desires to death, and He will one day glorify you. Your sins have been nailed to the cross, but don't forget the great hope of the resurrection of the dead, that one day He will bring your body that lays in the grave up to glory in a glorified state. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he has a wonderful, I think, 13-volume commentary on Romans, but he speaks of this idea of our union with Christ, both in His death and in His life, and reckoning or considering ourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ, knowing that we still battle with sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a helpful illustration. He says this, I hope it's helpful. He says that before conversion, you worked in Satan's fields. He says, imagine there's two fields. When you were dead in sin and serving the flesh and serving its passions, you worked in Satan's field. You worked in Satan's field. But now in Christ, you work in God's field. And as you plow in this new field and serve God, Satan in that other field will entice you back to his field and to come back to the old sinful ways. And Lloyd-Jones says, Satan at times succeeds temporarily, drawing believers' attraction away from the field of Christ and back to that old man of sin and death. But Lloyd-Jones says, Satan is powerless to draw the believer back into that old field of sin and death. That's what it is to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. We preach that to our souls. When Satan tempts us, come to my field. Come serve my old plowboy of sin and death that looks promising. Lloyd Jones says, preach to your soul. Satan, I'm no longer serving your field. I'm dead to sin. I don't serve sin anymore. I'm to consider myself. I'm to preach to my soul the reality of what Christ has done for me. He's brought me from death to life. And now I'm serving in God's household. I'm a new man. My identity is in Christ. I serve Christ and not the old man. Do you preach that? Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. You preach your identity in Christ every single day, in the good times and the bad times, because we need to be reminded both of our union in the death of Christ and our union in the resurrection of Christ. That's the first trustworthy statement. But Paul goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Notice, we will also reign with Christ. Not only are we united to Christ, but he gives his people the privilege of reigning with him. Notice that if and then statement in verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So you see this promise again, the second promise, a second trustworthy statement. Paul is saying that if we endure to the end, we'll reign with Christ. Now we have to make a side note here, and we know that the only reason and the only way Christ's sheep endure to the end is that it's Christ who's holding you fast. It's Christ who is causing you to endure, causing you to press on. And because we're united to him, we will endure. And so if we're in Christ, we know that he will bring us to that finish line. And we don't operate passively. We endure, we press on, we work out our salvation, as Paul says, with fear and trembling. We take it seriously. We work towards spiritual disciplines. But it's God who works in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's the sovereignty of God sustaining and upholding his people to endure. But there's also the responsibility of us to walk in the way of the Lord and to endure. Philippians 1 verse 6, speaking of Christ's endurance for his people, says that he who began this good work will continue it and bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Now, John 10 verse 28 says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. But in this real sense, there's this warning to not be an apostate, to endure, to not swerve from the truth, but to take seriously the word of God and living by it. And the promise is that we will reign with Christ forever. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, I want you to notice in Revelation three different texts that speak of the believer reigning with Christ by virtue of our union with Christ. Notice Revelation 1, verse 5 through 6. Notice the language here. This is glorious. Revelation 1, verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth. And notice, here's our union with Christ and the glorious reality that we'll reign with him. Notice verse 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And what has he done? Verse 6, made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It says that the one who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood made us a kingdom and priests to serve God. Let's look at one other text, chapter 3, verse 21. Notice this language of reigning with Christ, all because of the work of Christ and the person of Christ that we're united to by faith. Revelation 3 verse 21. The one who conquers, I, this is God speaking, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. This is something profound. If you're in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his people, to the one who conquers, oh, grant him to sit with me on my throne. We'll sit with Christ for all eternity and reign with him and rule with him. One more text to flesh this out. Chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. Chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And what has he done? Verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, it's one thing for the King of Love, our Redeemer, to save us from sin and death and to give us a new identity. But it is something far more amazing that the King who saved us from sin and death not only forgave us, but the King of Love gives us the privilege of reigning with Him. I mean, you can imagine the scene even in the world's eyes, this powerful King. He not only frees a people, but he says, come alongside me. You'll sit right next to me while I'm ruling on my throne, and you'll reign with me for all eternity. Well, Paul says to Timothy, don't forget your eternal reign with Christ by the grace of God. Now, what does this mean for us that are in Christ? Well, R.C. Sproul says in his commentary that in eternity future, we will sit on thrones alongside our Savior and enjoy by grace what is His by birthright. That we'll by grace enjoy the privileges of King Jesus, what is His and His alone. He'll bring us into His bosom, as it were, and He'll open up treasures of infinite grace for us to partake of for all eternity. We'll reign with Jesus Christ. Why is this significant? Well, think of what happened in the garden. Genesis 1, verse 26, God made men, male and female, in His image. For what end? To have dominion, to rule over creation for the glory of God. Now, what happened? Well, sin ruined it. Sin ruined this design. Sin separated man from God, and the garden and all things were broken and distorted. But what we see through the one who loved us and shed His blood for us is that He's restoring what was lost in the garden. That we were to have dominion over creation for the glory of God. But through the salvation that is in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, He's bringing about the original purpose of that dominion mandate. And where is it? In the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be like Jesus Christ and see Him as He is. And for all eternity, we will have dominion and rule and reign for the glory of God under the reign of Jesus Christ, King Jesus. So what was lost in the garden is restored in the new Eden, in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will have dominion for all eternity for the glory of God. That's a trustworthy statement. If we endure, we'll also reign with Him. Two promises so far. What about the warning? Notice back in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, the second phrase in verse 12, a warning for those who deny Christ. A warning for those who have not come to Christ and are in Christ by faith. Notice, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. This also is a trustworthy statement. It's a solemn warning for those who die outside of Jesus Christ. This verse is speaking of the future judgment that awaits those who die in their sins. And really what it's saying is that if you die without the Savior, without His shed blood covering you, without being united to His death, His burial, His resurrection, then you'll be denied entrance into glory. That your part will be in the lake of fire. That if you reject Christ, He will reject you. Matthew 7, verse 23 says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Matthew 25, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal and everlasting fire. And so if you're not a Christian here this evening, I want you to know a solemn, trustworthy statement that sin against God requires the consequences, God's justice. It requires a payment for sin. So either you'll pay for your sin in eternity under the everlasting fire, under what we justly deserve, or you look to Christ right now by faith alone, and you'll be united to His death for sinners and His resurrection for His people. Why would you not come to Christ? Why would you perish in your sins when the Savior says, if you call upon my name, I'll save you? And so if you're here this evening, I want you to think of this trustworthy warning. If you deny Jesus Christ, He will deny you. But I also want you to hear another trustworthy statement from Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the one who warns sinners, if you deny me, if you die in your sins, I'll deny you. I'll pour my justice out on you. He's also the Savior who says, if you come to me, if you look to me, if you come to me in all your heavy burdens and the weight of sin entangling you, I'll give you rest for your souls. I'll draw you into my bosom. I'll unite yourself to myself. That's the warning, but that's also a wonderful promise. Now let's consider finally verse 13. It ends in a promise. You see the first two promises, if we have died with Him, verse 11, we'll live with Him. Second promise, if we endure, we'll also reign with Him. Warning, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Promise, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Now, some commentators would debate on this word faithless. I believe it's speaking of a believer who has stumbled in endurance and has stumbled in loyalty to the Lord, because it's a different word. It's not the same word as disbelief or unbelief. But it says here, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. One commentator says here in verse 11 is a promise of assurance for believers who have failed to endure at some point, but not to the point of apostasy. What we see here, we have to remember, is that our standing before God, our justification, is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now there's some today that are twisting that to say that your standing before God is by your faithfulness alone. Well, that's a different gospel. If it is your faithfulness that keeps you within the covenant of grace, the moment the Lord saved you, you would have lost your salvation. The glorious thing is that our standing before God is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Not our faithfulness to Christ that saves us, but faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Our security is in the faithfulness of God, that He not only makes promises, but He fulfills them. He tells us of the commands of the law, and He fulfills the law for us, and He dies under our penalty. The Apostle Paul, he brings Timothy back to this place of assurance. If we're faithless, He remains faithful. Our standing before God and our assurance before God is found in God alone, who God is, that He cannot deny Himself, that He does not operate contrary to His character, but He is the faithful one and the gracious one who makes promises and delivers on those promises. And we see the promise in Scripture that if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And He keeps that promise. Now, this is not speaking of apostasy, but it's speaking of one who is discouraged and tempted to despair. Now, why do I say this? Well, commentators point out that the Ephesian context of Timothy would have led him to much discouragement. You can imagine Satan coming to Timothy and saying, Timothy, you're a little timid. You've stumbled. You've had all those exhortations to endure, but I see a little fear of man in you. Are you really enduring? Are you really showing faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sure that Christ won't deny you, Timothy? It was a hard battle for Timothy in Ephesus. And maybe you hear those lies from Satan as well. He wants to tempt you to despair and tell you of all the guilt within. And Paul wants us to remember that if we're united to Jesus Christ, we will live eternally with Christ. That if we're united to Him, we'll reign with Him. That if we're found in the one who died for us, He'll bring us to glory. Now, do we have an example of one who was faithless at one point, disloyal to the Lord at one point, but not an apostate, but one whom the Lord looked at in love and restored? One that Timothy could find encouragement from? Well, let's look at one case example here to wrap up this point. Notice in Matthew 26, I believe Paul is speaking to a similar situation that the Apostle Peter found himself in. He denied the Lord. He was disloyal to the Lord, but not to the point of apostasy. The Lord was faithful to Peter, even when Peter was faithless to the Lord. Notice Matthew 26 and verse 69 to verse 75. Let's see Peter's denial, this act of faithless, non-trust in the Lord. Matthew 26 and verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl, you can imagine that, a little servant girl, came up to him. This is Peter who saw the Lord walking on water. She said to him, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." He was faithless here, disloyal to the Lord. He denied the Lord. "I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not associated with him. My identity's not with that Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 71. "And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystander came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" And notice the repentance here. He was faithless, but he was brought to repentance for his disloyalty to Christ. "And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, do we see how the Lord deals with Peter? Is the Lord faithful to Peter? The Lord saved Peter. The Lord snatched Peter out of the fire. The Lord will not let this man, Peter, go from his hand. No, not even when Satan wanted to sift Peter. Did Peter come out of the hand of Christ? But notice in John chapter 21, the tenderness of our Lord in restoring this man. Peter was faithless at this point, disloyal to the Lord, denied the Lord, but the Lord was faithful to his child. John 21, verse 15 to verse 17. Notice the love of the Lord. He draws Peter back to Christ. And notice what he says, verse 15 of John 21, after the resurrection. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John,'" and imagine the Lord looking at Peter in the eyes. And Peter denied the Lord three times, and Jesus asks Peter of his love three times. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter, do you love me more than even my sheep here? Even the disciples that are with you? As the Lord looks at Peter in the eyes, do you love me above all? Do you love me more than these? Notice, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And notice the restoring grace. He doesn't say, well, pack up the bag and go home. He says to Peter, he says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. So Jesus doesn't repeat the same question. He changes it up a bit. First he says, do you love me more than these? Then he says a second time, do you love me? Is your heart set on me? And Peter says, you know that I love you. And Jesus says to Peter, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? He would have remembered that time where he denied the Lord three times. And now the Lord's looking him in the eyes and saying, do you love me? Well, feed my sheep. Feed the church out of your love for me. If you love me, that love will cause you to love my sheep. And notice, Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Verse 17, and Jesus said, feed my sheep. And verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, our Lord says, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And what's Jesus saying? Peter, you denied me three times, but you're going to be crucified for me. You're going to endure. Men and women, they're going to scoff at you. They're going to, as church history says, most likely, Peter was nailed to a cross upside down. And this man endured. He was carried with outstretched arms to the place of crucifixion for his Lord whom he loves. And so because Peter was faithless in that moment of denial, the Lord was utterly faithful and drew him back to redeeming love. And this man, Peter, he endured. How? Because his eyes were on his Lord and the King of love. And so we remember then that our standing before the Lord, it's based on Christ, his faithfulness to us, his love for us, and that we're called to endure. But we endure. How? By bathing and absorbing and meditating on his love by faith. And it's through that means that we tend to the sheep, that we care for the church, that we endure for Jesus Christ. Timothy needs these trustworthy statements. And so do we. Know your identity, that if you've died with him, you will reign with him. Know that if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Know the warning that if we deny him to the place of apostasy or dying in our sins without the Savior, he will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, let's conclude with a word of prayer and thank God for these trustworthy statements to be before our mind every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us trustworthy statements to govern our mind, to guard our heart, to move our hands to serve you in this day. We pray, Lord, that we would know our identity in Jesus Christ, that we would know of his preserving and enduring grace for us. And we do pray.